Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. We made it out of chapter 1 finally. Took us a while. We're in chapter 2 today. Last week, as we finished up chapter 1, Paul was talking about how he rejoiced in his sufferings for the church. The church to which he was a minister. And we said that word for minister was really not like we might typically think of it. It's not that he was the head of the church. It was another word for servant. He was a church that he was a servant of. And at the very end of the chapter, he was talking about how much he was laboring, striving for them. And that thought will carry over into chapter 2. Look back, you're at chapter 2. Look back at verse 27, just as a place to start. We'll take a running start at this chapter. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We said this was one of the mysteries that God had revealed in the New Testament. Christ in you, Jesus living inside of us. Verse 28, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. And you remember we said that word for warning is really, would be better translated probably counsel. Paul was, he was discipling folks. Paul didn't just introduce people to Jesus. Paul taught people about Jesus. We need to be found doing the same thing. That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also, now here it is, watch this, labor, striving according to His work, which works in me mightily. And that thought just flows into the chapter, verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So you see the thought at verse, like I said, at verse 29, this is one paragraph. It's an unfortunate place for the chapter break, and it just runs right through through that stop sign. And you see there in verse 29, he says laboring and striving, and then in verse 1 of chapter 2, you see the word conflict. Those are all similar words. Laboring, striving, conflict. What does he mean he's laboring, striving, and in conflict? What does he mean by that for these people? He's in jail. So in what way do you think Paul means he's laboring, striving, or in conflict for the church? He's sitting in jail. What does he mean? What's he talking about? Prayer. That's exactly right. It doesn't say the word prayer there, but I think it's the only thing it could mean. Paul's laboring, striving. And notice it doesn't just say conflict, great conflict. Have you ever labored, really struggled and wrestled in prayer for something or somebody? You ever done that? What's that like? Hard. Yeah, it is hard. That word conflict there is where we get our word agony from. And it can be, it can be really exhausting, I think, to pray this way. If you've ever done it, then these words that we don't often associate with prayer, they make perfect sense to you, don't they? I mean, I just don't think the average person, if you talk about prayer, they don't think of laboring, conflict, striving. But if you're a prayer warrior, that makes perfect sense. So what's the deal? What can we learn from this? If you really want, is the lesson here to be learned that if you really want something from God, you got to struggle, strive, wrestle with God, just kind of wear Him down till He finally gives you what you want. Is that the lesson we learn here? That's not how prayer works? No, it doesn't. Let me tell you something. Prayer, remember one thing. Prayer is not for God. Prayer is for you and for me. God doesn't need anything, as Brother Cal talked about. God doesn't need anything from us at all. He does desire fellowship with us. He desires that so much he died for it. But God's not looking for us to prove how bad we want something by getting, you know, and just begging him and trying to wear him down. But let me make you a promise. If you go to God and you pour out your heart to God and you wrestle and you struggle and you strive with God in prayer, I can promise you two things. The first thing is God will not learn one single thing about you that he does not already know. But you will learn more about God and about yourself than you thought you could know. If you want to see a beautiful illustration, picture of what it means to strive and to wrestle and to struggle in prayer, you'll find it over in Genesis 32. When Jacob wrestled with a man all night. You remember that story? It's a whole other lesson. We don't have to have time to get into it, but it's a perfect illustration of what Paul's talking about. Jacob and a man wrestled all night, and you remember Jacob wouldn't let go of him. So what did the man finally do to back Jacob off? Remember? Yeah, he messed his hip up. It says he touched his hip out. He walked with a limp. But who was that man he was wrestling with? It was Jesus, I think. I think it was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. But if you go back and read that story, it clearly says the man wrestled with Jacob. It doesn't say that Jacob wrestled with the man. The point I'm trying to make is, as he's struggling and as we struggle and strive in prayer, Jesus was teaching Jacob. Jacob wasn't teaching Jesus anything. And that's what happens when we struggle and strive in prayer. Yes, sir. Yes. Yes.
That's pretty much struggling and striving.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. That's another great picture of what Paul's talking about here. Yes, ma'am.
When I struggle in prayer, I do a lot.
Mm-hmm. You said that last part? Oh, yes. That's well said. I don't know if you heard her, but she said when she struggles and strives in prayer, it's because of her own inadequacies. And I think that's well said. Yeah. Yeah, that's my inadequacy is trying to pronounce that word. A lot of times you are. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. Sometimes you just ain't got the words, do you? I don't have the energy. I don't have the words. I don't know. But you just, sometimes if you'll just force yourself into it, the heavens will open, you know, and the prayer comes. But that's a beautiful, you could probably preach a whole, Brother Cal, I guarantee you, could preach a whole sermon on striving and struggling and wrestling in prayer. And that's what Paul says. And you know, when you strive and you struggle in conflict in prayer for somebody, that's born out of love for that person, which is what he says in verse 2 there. He says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. So it's born out of love. But you notice he's praying for people he's never laid eyes on before. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as I have not seen my face in the flesh. Remember, Paul didn't start this church. Epaphras likely did, chapter 1, verse 7. And he's praying for more than just the church in Colossae here. There are at least three churches in this area he's probably talking about praying for. This is about 100 miles from Ephesus, and you have the church of Colossae, Laodicea. I know you've heard that name of that church in Revelation. And then another church in Hierapolis. This was the Lycus Valley where all these churches were. So he's praying for them, and look what he's praying for them in verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attain to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's a mouthful right there. So there's three things he's praying for. Can you see them there? What's the first one he's praying for? What's the first thing he's praying for? That their hearts be encouraged. Number two, that they be knit together in love. And then number three, that they attain all the riches of the full assurance of understanding the mystery of God. Let me read it out of the NIV, the New International. My goal is that they be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God. The first thing he says he's praying for them is that they be encouraged. The King James uses the word comforted. That's a good word too. I like both those words. Encourage. Both those words. This word comes from the Greek word parakleo, which is the same Greek word where we get the name parakletos. Or anybody remember? Yeah, that's the name Jesus used for the Holy Spirit. Jesus used the same. It comes from the same root word that he used for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. It's also the name used for Jesus himself in 1 John 2, verse 1. It's a metaphor of the Roman legal system. This is where we get our concept of having a defense attorney represent us. This is where that comes from. So in essence, Paul is praying that they be comforted, that they be encouraged by the Holy Spirit. And then the second thing he prays for them is that they be knit together in love. How many times in Paul's letters do we see him exhort us to be in unity with each other? I mean, he does it over and over again. And I think, and he touched on it a little bit in the sermon, I think this is one of the biggest hurdles. Anyway, you touched on it in a prayer or something. This is one of the biggest hurdles, I think, for the church in America, unity. Not because we have so many denominations, it's not just that, but within the denominations and within the individual churches, it's this whole American individualism, this independent spirit that we all have, you know? Right? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, that's who we worship as our idols and our heroes in this country, the guy that goes it alone. One man against the world, the Lone Ranger, you know, that's who we idolize in this country. And while that independent spirit has served us well, I guess you could say in a lot of ways in the country, I think it's really hurt our churches because it separates us. Yeah, it's too much individuality. It's like he said, there's nowhere in Scripture that you can find Lone Ranger Christians. They're not in there. But we're divided, aren't we? We're just not unified enough. I'm going to tell you something. If our hearts here at Second Mile are not knitted together in love, we can hold all the women's conferences we want to. We can baptize 900 people a week, but we're not a church. You're not a church. In fact, we're nothing more than a karaoke bar, if you think about it. That ain't original with me. I heard a pastor say that, but I thought, you know, he's exactly right. If we're not knit together in love, we just get up here and sing songs. We're just a karaoke bar. That's all we are. Jesus said, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have loved one another. John 13, 35. So how do we become knit together in love? By the Holy Spirit and by struggling and striving and laboring in prayer for each other. Just like he's talking about, and studying the Bible together like we're doing here, sharing our burdens with each other. And then the third thing he prays for them, that they attain all, this is a big one, that they attain all the riches of the full assurance of understanding the mystery of God, or in the NIV, that they be united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God. Now follow me on this point because this is important, and I pray I can adequately describe it to you. That they attain all the riches of the full assurance of understanding the mystery of God. Paul's praying that these folks attain, that they reach, that they obtain the richness that comes from a complete understanding of the mystery of God. Let me say that one more time. Paul's praying that these folks attain, that they reach, that they obtain the richness that comes from having a complete understanding of the mystery of God. You tracking with me? You got that? He's saying there are great riches of assurance to be had when you understand the mystery of God. So if you understand that, if there are great riches to be had in understanding the mystery of God, then what is the mystery of God? But he tells us right there in the very next line of verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, here it comes, both of the Father and of Christ. In other words, the mystery of God is Christ Jesus. Now, I think that reads a little awkward in the New King James Version, but Kenneth Wiest, I know you know Lee Kenneth Wiest. He was a great biblical Greek scholar. But he says the word Christ in the Greek is in the same case as the word mystery, so meaning putting them in equality. So in essence, the mystery is Christ. Again, let me read it out of the NIV. My goal is that they be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. New American Standard. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself. So you get what this is saying. There are great riches of assurance to be had by understanding the mystery of God, and the mystery of God is Jesus. I know I'm beating this horse to death, but it'll make sense to you. It's not from Jesus, it's in Jesus. It is Jesus. Jesus is all riches, all wisdom, all understanding, all assurance. It is Jesus. Yeah, exactly. Thank you. And so why is Paul making such a big deal out of this? Well, you remember I told you, this is why it's important to understand the context of these letters. He was dealing with the Gnostics. And what did we say the Gnostics, what did we say that word meant? Gnostic comes from the Greek word gnosko. It means to know. The Gnostics thought they knew and understood things about God that nobody else did. And they would say, well, what Paul preaches, all this business Paul preaches of Jesus, that's fine, but there are deeper truths to be had than just Jesus. That's what the world tells us too. Jesus is a fine, hell, he was a fine man. He was a fine philosopher, but there's more to life than just Jesus. Nothing's really changed. And the Gnostics would say, come join us. We'll teach you our secret handshake and our, secret sign, and you'll get revealed to you the great wisdom that God's given us. Paul says, no, these guys are lying to you. All you need is found in Jesus. And listen to me, if you ever hear, I don't care who it is, if it's a preacher, a Sunday school teacher, if it's me, Brother Cal, or your own mama, if you find anybody ever adding anything to the gospel of Jesus Christ, run and get away. There are no secrets in the gospel that cannot be found by you or anyone else found in Jesus. There are no secrets. There's no higher level. It's all found in Jesus. The gospel is so profoundly simple and simply profound all at the same time. It's all in Jesus, all riches, all wisdom, all understanding, all assurance. And, as pointed out to one of the commentators I read, Paul was always pretty kind and patient, loving with people, new believers, anybody that was sincerely seeking God. He was always kind and long-suffering to those folks. But when it comes to somebody adding something to the gospel, he would cut them off at the knees, and he didn't care how bad it hurt either. And as well he should have been like that. I mean, you don't need anything more and you don't need anything less than Jesus. It's all in Him. So why would the Holy Spirit have you and I having this discussion here in 2019? Is this a problem in the church today? Absolutely. Absolutely. People looking for a little bit more than just Jesus. It's still a problem. There are countless people in the church today that name the name of Christ, attend church regularly, but they're out there living in spiritual poverty. They're looking for something more, something that's real, something more, has more meaning in life. And they've got it right there in the palm of their hands. We all do. In his commentary on Colossians, John Corson reminds us of a story about William Randolph Hearst. Y'all remember him, the newspaper guy, wealthy guy? He became a big art collector, and he was kind of became eccentric about it, but he was looking through a book of famous art, and he found a paint. He saw a painting in there, and he said, I got to have that. He was just fascinated by it, and so he called his aides in and said, I want this painting. Find it for me. Get it. I don't care what it costs. I want it. And after they made some inquiries, they came back and told him, boss, we can't find it. We don't know where this artwork is. And he said, let me tell you something. This is what I pay you to do. And if you value your jobs, you will find it. So he sent them away again. About 3.5 months later, they came back. And he said, did you find the treasure? And they said, yes, sir, we sure did. He said, well, did you buy it? And he said, no. He said, why not? They said, because it's in one of your warehouses. And Paul's telling the Colossians the same thing. You have all the wisdom and all the knowledge and everything you need to live life successfully right there in Christ. It's all in Christ. When you got Jesus, you got it all. Any thoughts or comments on any of that? I know y'all are such a talkative bunch all the time. Yes. Yes. Yep. He's going to talk about that in a minute. Yeah, thank you for saying that, because you're exactly right. We do. We those of us that have been saved for a long time, we I don't know what happens to us, but we start layering it and layering it and layering it and making it more and more complicated, and it's not. And Paul's going to talk about that here in a minute before we're done. But it's like I said, it is profoundly simple, but it is simply profound. You know, I heard Adrian Rogers, he didn't come up with this quote, but I heard him say it, that the gospel is so shallow that a child can play in it without fear, but it is so deep that all the scholars in the world can never touch bottom. Don? Oh, Miss Nancy? Go ahead. Oh, he was trying to get my attention for you. That's right. That's right. That's right. You remember we talked a couple of weeks ago about being Christians living in a fishbowl? We were like goldfish living in a fishbowl. You remember that? And we said the fishbowl that we live in is Jesus. You know, when you take a goldfish, everything that goldfish needs to exist is in that fishbowl. That's his whole world. Everything he needs to survive is in that. Well, that's the way it is with us Christians. Everything we need to survive is found in Jesus. That's our little fishbowl. We don't need to get out of it, because when a goldfish gets out of the fishbowl, what happens to him? He gets flushed down the toilet. It's not good. And that's what happens to us. We get flushed when we get outside of our fishbowl. Verse 5. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ Jesus. Paul wasn't physically with them, but through his struggling and his striving, he might as well have been right there with them. He was there in spirit. But you notice it says, rejoice to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. There are a lot of scholars that you'll read, Craig Lee, I don't know if y'all saw this, but they act like the Church of Colossae was just eaten up with heresies and false doctrines, just coming apart at the seams. And I just don't think that's true. I think this was a strong little church. Now, Paul's warning them about it. He's saying, he's being Barney Fife about these false doctrines. Nip it, nip it, nip it. And he's saying, if you don't get rid of it quickly, you are going to be in trouble. But I think this is a letter of warning, not a letter of condemnation, in my opinion. Because it says there, I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So I'm not sure where these commentators get the idea that the church was in really, really bad shape. I don't think it was. I think this was just, Paul's just warning them. You can be if you're not vigilant. Same thing for us. It can happen to us just like that. We got to be vigilant. Now watch this next verse. This is big. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Pat, this goes to kind of what you were talking about here. As you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in Him. Now, the modern translations add the word continue. They'll say that continue, as you receive Christ Jesus, continue to walk in Him. And that's really the thought here. That's really the idea. Well, how did you receive Christ Jesus when you met Him? We just talked about it. Very simply, simple childlike faith. And that's what Jesus says, continue that way. Don't, like Pat said, don't make it more complicated. It ain't more complicated. It's all in Jesus. Certainly we can learn more of Jesus, and we should, but you will never learn more than Jesus. It's impossible. He is all wisdom. You can't go beyond Jesus. Rooted and built up in Him and established in faith as you have been taught. Look at those words there, rooted, built up, established. Rooted is the idea of being rendered firm, fixed, thoroughly grounded. Built up is what they call a present passive, which means that's an ongoing process. We're continually being built up. And that word established is the same way. We're continually being established. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What a verse. And you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. A.S. Peek says the best sense of that word there, cheat you, there in verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you. A good translation of that would be lead you away as prey. Warren Wiersbe says the literal translation of that verse is, beware lest any man carry you off as a captive. Beware lest anyone lead you away as prey, carry you off as captive. And then he says, beware that they don't do that with, and he lists four things there. Philosophy, empty deceit, tradition of men, basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So what's philosophy, the first one there? What's a simple definition of philosophy?
I don't know. I went to philosophy
class. When I was in college and I studied there a week and got out. Yeah. It's so much of it pseudo-intellectualism. But in its purest form, philosophy is simply the general fundamental questions about life, you know, our existence, why we're here. There's nothing wrong with philosophy in and of itself in its purest form. I mean, I don't think so. There's nothing wrong with asking, why am I here? What's my purpose in life? I mean, God gave us a brain, and our brains think these thoughts. There's nothing wrong with it. The problem is most philosophy, if not all philosophy today, is not honest. It's not honest philosophy because it comes to the table with an agenda to disprove that there's to prove that there's not a God. So that's not honest philosophy, and that's the way a lot of philosophy is today. Brian, where is Brian? Brian was at my house this week. We're sitting on my front porch. We had a discussion like this, very similar to this. I told him, I said, I never worry about someone who's logical and very rational and kind of cerebral about them searching Christianity. That doesn't bother me at all, because if they're truly honest, they'll see that the Christian faith is a very logical and very rational faith. Yeah, there are elements of faith in it. There's elements of faith in everything you do. Whether you thought about it or not, you exercised an element of faith when you sat down in that chair. You had faith that it would hold you up. Lee? Yeah, with God, yeah. Ooh.
The Smith means, like,
yeah.
That kind of
thing. Yeah, knuckle under. Yeah.
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 And what Islam is.
Yeah.
Like, you either confess Muhammad as the prophet,
yeah.
And Allah, or you are.
Right, right.
And that's their mission
in
the world.
Yeah.
So, but anyway, so I loved his answer to
that. That's good. I like that. Yeah, yeah.
And it is, doesn't mind it. Remember, we have Doubting Thomas. He struggled, right?
Yeah.
God did not condemn Thomas because he was doubting.
Right.
And so our walk, our struggle, like I said, you're intellectual or you think or you whatever, God's not.
Yeah.
Expects you to use brain.
That's exactly right. I mean, he gave us a brain that thinks these thoughts for a reason. And it doesn't, like I said, Brian and I were talking about it. Brian is he's a very cerebral guy. If you don't know Brian, he's very logical. He likes to think things through. He's a math teacher. He's a weirdo. But that's the way he came to Jesus. Forgive me, I don't want to embarrass you. I didn't ask for your permission to tell this. This is the way he came to Jesus, though. But he reached the point where he knew, he could see he had gotten to the edge, and the next step he had to take required faith, but I never worried about Brian because he came at it with an honest approach. And I'm saying most philosophy today is dishonest. In Brian's case, he came at it honestly. I mean, despite what the world says, we don't have a check your brain at the door of faith. They're the ones that got to check your brain at the door of faith. They're the ones that want to tell me and you, evolution is real, just trust me. It does. Evolution is not rational. It makes no sense. There's nothing that you know of in this life that's winding up. Everything is winding down. Nothing's getting better. Everything's expiring. It makes no sense. Christianity makes sense. So I don't worry about a philosopher, checking out Christianity and coming back and saying, a true, honest philosopher saying, this doesn't make sense to me. I don't worry about that. He's just warning against dishonest philosophy here. What do you think he means by empty deceit? That's the next thing he says there. Deceit could be translated delusion. Do you think there are false teachers? Can a false teacher be sincere but sincerely wrong? Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. That was good. I like that. And then you got traditions of men. What is that? That's right. That's right.
He's not natural.
Yeah.
He is God. And so the philosophies and the teaching of the Romans and the Greeks was that there's gods for everything.
Right.
There's a god of rain, there's a god of sex and the
everything.
Everything had a god. And that was the tradition that they came with tradition. And so he established.
Yeah. Yeah, traditions, it's vain philosophies, man-made religion. That's what Lee's describing there, man-made religions there. It's going on. There's a lot of this goes in our churches. You don't believe it's going on in the church? Try changing the order of worship in a Baptist church and see what happens. Let me tell you something. I personally witnessed, and so have a lot of you in this room, I watched them almost string up a preacher in the downtown square for changing the order of worship. That people went nuts over it, man. It was crazy. You know, and that's what's nuts. We'll fight you over traditions of men far faster than we will over something that you're teaching falsely from Scripture. We'll defend our own traditions more than we will the Word of God. True? Absolutely, it's true. I've seen it. You got the basic principles of the world. King James calls this rudiments, the rudiments of the world. That's a difficult word or phrase, and the reason it's difficult is because it's got more than one meaning. Basic principles of the world, rudiments of the world, it can mean the basic teachings, the ABCs of a particular subject, the basics. But it can also refer to angelic powers or angelic ranks. And most of the modern translations will treat it that way. They'll use the term spiritual powers. The NIV calls rudiments of the world the elemental spiritual forces of the world. So that's a difficult phrase in its original language. Now we got to quit. I know that. Before we get out of here, I want to look one more time at verse 9. Look at verse 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's got to be one of the most radical, mind-blowing, startling statements in all of Scripture. Look at that again. I don't care what your translation. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Think about that statement. Everything there is to know about God, everything there is about God, came in flesh as a man. That's incredible. And then, about the time you almost get your mind around that, realize that the Bible says that man now lives in you. I don't even know how to land that plane to borrow something from you again. I mean, that's an incredible verse. That
the Gnostics, what their teaching was is that spirit was good, but materialism was evil.
Yes.
Didn't you say that?
Yes.
Okay. That was his statement there to counterbalance.
That's exactly why he made that. That's exactly. Thank you for. Yeah. Thank you. Thank.
That was wonderfully profound and good.
Yeah. Yeah, no, I'm glad. That was the reason he made that statement, was this was a jab at the Gnostics for sure. But like Dr. Bob Utley talked about, like he pointed out, he said, when you see Jesus with the little children in his arms, you're looking at the God of the universe holding one of the precious little ones that he came to die and to save. And when Jesus stood up in the boat and he commanded the winds to be still, you were looking at God Almighty himself commanding his creation and his creation in what's the word I'm looking for? In submission, stopping before him. It's an incredible, that's an incredible verse. We'll stop there at verse 10.